Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this awesome opportunity to get together, Lord, and to look to your word that you might speak to our hearts. Maybe for some of us this evening, we need some words of encouragement tonight, Lord, that we've been faithfully walking with the Lord, and you want to encourage us to continue to be single-minded, focused on the Lord, and to continue in the path that we're in. For some this morning or this evening, Lord, we've kind of got sidetracked, and maybe we've gotten off the path, Lord, and we need your direction this evening to redirect us back on that path. Maybe some of us this evening are not even walking with you, Lord, and we don't really know you. And so we ask that this evening that you would speak to our hearts as we look to your word. Lord, I pray that we would lay aside our schedules, the busyness of our lives, and devote these next moments for you to speak to us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, and this evening we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18 this evening. Of course, we just started this book a few weeks ago, and we've entitled this series, The Victorious Christian. And I believe that the victorious Christian life is just a series of new beginnings. And so we're looking now tonight at Joshua as he now takes command. We looked at the first 9 verses in which he was commissioned, but now we're going to see Joshua taking command, and he's now going to begin to lead this great nation of Israel. Now, it's believed by many commentators that we could be maybe looking at as many as 2 million people. I mean, so this is quite a feat that he has before himself, and really stepping in the shoes of Moses is no easy task at all. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 1. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan and to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God gives you rest, will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, and all your valiant warriors shall help them. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And they answered Joshua and said, All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all these things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command, does not obey your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. A number of years ago, in a Rotary Club newsletter, there was this article, and I think it's kind of interesting. It says, Do you know how many members of the Tate family are in your church? It's kind of amusing. It says, There's old man Dick Tate who wants to run everything, while Uncle Rotate tries to change everything. There is Sister Agitate who stirs up plenty of trouble, with the help from her husband Irritate. Whenever new projects are suggested, Hesitate and his wife Vegetate want to wait until next year. Then there is Aunt Imitate, who wants her church to be like, or wants others' churches to be just like hers. Then Devastate provides the voice of doom, but not all the members of the family are bad. There's Brother Facilitate, who is quite helpful in church matters. And there is Cousin Meditate, who always thinks things through and lends a helpful, steady hand. And of course, there is the black sheep of the family, Amputate, who has completely cut himself off from the church. You know, as I look at this list of Tates, I got to tell you that there's none of them in Joshua chapter 1. I think for anyone that has led any group, whether it be a Sunday school, whether it be a home Bible study, or whatever it might be, there is no team quite like the team that God has given to Joshua. It kind of reminds me, if you're taking notes, jot down Nehemiah chapter 3. I've often referred to Nehemiah chapter 3 as the dream team. Because I'll tell you, you want to look at some folks that God organized and did a wonderful work through. It's there in Nehemiah 3. But probably second to that is this chapter now that we're looking at as Joshua now is assuming command of this great people, Israel. And what you have is a nation that is behind Joshua. And this is exciting to see, because Joshua has just received, in these first 9 verses, a commission from the Lord. God spoke to him, God commissioned Joshua, and God has called him to this great work. Now, what could Joshua do after being commissioned? Joshua could, of course, start some opinion polls, and he could go around saying, what do you think? I mean, this is what God has said to me, what do you think? Today we call this dialoguing, and a lot of people like to do this. On the other hand, he could actually start going amongst the people of Israel saying, will you support me if I do decide to do what God told me to do? Or maybe on the other hand, Joshua could procrastinate. Seems like a lot of people like to do that. They like to hesitate, you might say. And they like to kind of wait around and say, well, you know, I should do this. God's wanting me to do this, but I'm going to kind of wait. Or we could do exactly what Joshua does here in Joshua chapter 1, is Joshua immediately begins to put into action what God has commissioned him to do. You see, this, I believe, is the model for the church. That when God commissions us and God calls us, we should never hesitate. We should immediately do what God's asked us to do. I like what one person once said, and I love this little saying. That on one hand, to hesitate in our obedience and to basically put off obedience is really disobedience. That when we delay to do what we're supposed to do is disobedience. That's what it is. Now, often we don't look at it as that. We say, well, I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to do what God told me to do, but just not yet. And really, delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, Joshua did not fall into that trap. Now, I want to call attention to a word that runs through these verses. Notice in verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Notice that word, commanded. Look at verse 11. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Look at verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Look at verse 18. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So what Joshua does is Joshua obeys the Lord. Does Joshua understand all that God has said? No, he doesn't. Matter of fact, as we read into this, he says in 3 days we're going to cross the Jordan. He doesn't even know how that's going to happen. God has told him this is what you're to do step by step. Now, as a Christian tonight, we don't live by explanations. We live by faith. And there are many times in our Christian walk that we don't know what God's doing. We don't know how the Lord is going to lead. We just know what we're supposed to do, and it's a step at a time. Now, tonight, this is the basic areas that we want to look at. In verse 10, we have preparation for the spiritual. In this first verse, Joshua now takes command, and he is making the preparation for his spiritual leadership in verse 10. Verse 11 is preparation in the natural. And we'll see this throughout this book because Joshua is very, very practical. And then in verses 12 through 15, we have preparation in unity. And then in verses 16 through 18, we have preparation for leading. So let's look at this spiritual aspect in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying. Now, Joshua now is going to be God's instrument from this point on. We noted in our first study that we looked at Joshua's beginning. Joshua had a faithful past. And let me just say that any time God is going to use us, that our past has an effect upon our present. It really does. Joshua himself was faithful in the responsibilities that the Lord had given unto Joshua. It was F.B. Meyer who made this observation. He says, in his case, as always, the eternal rule held good, that faithfulness in a few things is the condition of rule over many things. And loyalty of a servant is the stepping stone to royalty of the throne. And what the observation that F.B. Meyer is making is that Joshua started with small things and God graduated him and moved him on to larger things. I mean, you go through the Bible and that's the way it's been. That's the way it was with Moses. Moses started out, he was a shepherd. He was watching his father-in-law's flocks in the wilderness. And it was there that God trained Moses. Later on, it was David himself who was trained. David was a shepherd, and God used the sheep in David's life to teach him lessons about those that would walk with the Lord, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. It was Joseph's another example. He was a shepherd too, and as God used that time in his life, later on, Joseph became second in charge of all of Egypt, by which he could then lead this great nation. And so what I'm saying tonight, based upon this, is this. We all have to begin somewhere. And all of us need to be faithful in the responsibilities that we have committed ourselves to. And I mean this tonight. I mean tonight, if God has called us to minister in the children's ministry, if God's called us to usher, if God's called us in the parking lot, greeting, we're going to make phone calls, we're going to help set up the marriage retreat, or whatever it might be, we need to take that as serious commitments to the Lord. And it's those faithful commitments to the Lord that God then gives us greater responsibility. I think it's tragic sometimes when people make the commitment and they don't follow through. I understand people that won't make commitments. I have no problem with that. Because that's just the way people are. People are flakes, and so I just have no problem with that. But what I do have a problem with is when people make a commitment and then don't follow through. You don't have to make the commitment. But when you make it, you need to be faithful. And that was one of the things about Joshua. He was faithful. He was faithful in his commitments to the Lord. He did exactly what Moses told him to do. So God had other plans for Joshua. Now, Joshua's call was a specific call. Every single one of us, I believe, have a specific call from the Lord that God would have us to do something. Now, in this sense, all of us have a general call. In Matthew 28:19, we read the words Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But in Joshua's case, he had a specific call. Now, Joshua's calling was that of a leader of Israel. There were only two men that survived that 40 years in the wilderness, when those 20 years of age and older died in the wilderness. It was Joshua and Caleb. These two men that had seen the promised land, they had seen it 38 years earlier, and they knew exactly what that land was all about. And so God used his past in order to use him in the present, which was to lead Israel into this promised land. Now, Joshua's calling, I believe, is like our calling. You say, well, what do you mean by a calling? God speaks to us. God directs us. How does God do this today? I think the primary way that God speaks to us today is through the Word. I knew that when I first became a Christian back in 1975, at the age of 3, I'll never forget when I gave my life to the Lord. Before that, I'd been brought up in the Catholic Church with the bells, incense, and nonsense. I was brought up in all of that stuff. And so, as a good little Catholic boy, I always wanted to share with others, and I kind of pictured myself being a priest. But as life went on and I saw how wicked I was, I said, well, that's a weird idea, wanting to be a priest, you know, when I'm living the life that I'm living. And so, later on, when I became a Christian in 75, it was at that moment that I recognized that God had called me to teach the Word. It was something that I had known in the past, but it didn't make sense to me. But then when I became a Christian, that night I grabbed my Bible and I held that Bible in my hand. I'll never forget. I was all alone in my room. I looked at that Bible and says, I want to know this book more than anything in all of the world. If I'm going to be able to help people, I got to know this book. I had a King James Bible, and that was quite a task, you know, trying to figure all the these and thous and all that other stuff, you know, whence, house, and then all this other stuff. I didn't even know what it was. And so I thought I had to put a suit of armor and understand that thing. And so it was a difficult task. But I knew that God had called me to that. Now, the witness of that was born through the fact that as I began to share with people and disciple people and work with people, it became very apparent that God had gifted me in that area to do that. And so God will speak to us. He can do it through the Word. God confirms it through people and through the various things that we might do. But God will let us know. And so how important it is to know that we're called to do specific things. And if we try to do anything but what God has called us to do, it will never bring satisfaction to us. I heard one pastor, it was Chuck Woolley one time, says that if God's called you to the ministry, run as fast as you can. Now, the reason he said that was, is that if you can run away from it and you can be satisfied by not being in the ministry, then you haven't been called to the ministry. Because when God calls us to do something specific, we cannot find any fulfillment outside of doing what God called us to do. Now, in Joshua's case, there wasn't anything else Joshua could do. Now, Joshua needed to cooperate with God, but this was a specific calling upon his life that God wanted to use him in a very, very special way. And so Joshua knew this. Now, the danger often with a person like Joshua, anyone that's a leader, is that often we become attached to people like that. Now, that was quite an event that happened in the life of Moses. Moses was God's peace. And so now there was going to be this transfer from this man of God, Moses, to now the man of God, Joshua. And I don't think there's anything wrong with liking certain individuals, respecting certain people, but we just need to keep in mind, even with Joshua here, that he's just a man. He's just a person that God's using. It's kind of like when a surgeon does an operation and he does this intricate work of maybe taking the heart out, fixing the heart, putting the heart back in. I mean, when everything was said and done, we could say, man, those gloves are awesome. The gloves were just used by the surgeon during the process. And in a sense, we're just like gloves in the Lord's hands. God works through us. And God can do miraculous things. But it's a danger for us to start looking to man, start putting our faith and trust in people like Joshua or Moses, and forgetting that they're just instruments that God has called, God has raised up, and that God is using. Now we know this was a problem in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were into this. And they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And it was there that Paul says, has Christ been divided? I mean, that's nonsense. These are just men that God has raised up. And so he makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 3:4, it says, when I'm of Paul, of another, I'm of Apollos. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. The name Moses is used 57 times in the book of Joshua. So we recognize Moses. We recognize the fact that God used him in a very, very special way. But he was an instrument of God, and God was now going to do a different work. So notice what Joshua does, the first thing he does. Joshua commanded the officers of the people. So what does Joshua do? Joshua takes command, he takes his commission, and he now speaks to those that are in authority, those that he will be working with. Now notice, as he spoke to them, he did not go out and say, I want you leaders to get a poll going, I want you to get this going. No, he just goes to the leaders and specifically speaks to them. Now I recognize in leadership there's extremes of those that basically lead through tyranny, that they just like to, you know, you do this, you do that. Then there's others that are real lax. Well, there's a balance someplace in there. That when God leads us, and in order to be a good leader, we have to also be servants ourselves. And in order to be a pastor in one sense, in order to be a shepherd, you're also a sheep at the same time. And Joshua had learned this from Moses. Titus 2:15 says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. Jot down Numbers chapter 13, and you can read that later. That, of course, was when the 12 spies came back. And when they came back from looking at Canaan, they came with a bad report. Well, back then, they knew exactly what they were to do, and they didn't do it. Joshua knew 38 years ago the mistake that Israel made, and he wasn't going to make it again. And so Joshua says, listen, and he now speaks to the leaders, and he now prepares them for this great feat that they're about to undertake. Psalms 119, verse 60, David says, I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to do what God tells us to do, we need to do it immediately. We can't put it off. We can't say, I'll do it later, or just give me a little time, let me think it through. Joshua could have done that, but Joshua knew what it cost Israel 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so he did not delay by putting the spiritual first and assembling the leaders. Now, verse 11 is now preparation for the natural. Verse 11 says, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan and go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Now, notice he tells them what to do. He now commands us, pass through, start taking action. Now, notice this phrase here, prepare provisions for yourself. I want you to underline that because this is the beginning of a transition in this book. Because up to this point, God has been providing everything for Israel. The Bible teaches that every night the Lord rained down manna from heaven, and it was basically bread from heaven that God would rain down everything. And all the people had to do is just get up every day and just gather it up. God provided water for them. Anything that Israel needed, God provided. Matter of fact, there's one verse in the Bible that makes mention that their sandals never wore out. Wouldn't it be great if God could make shoes for teenagers that would never wear out? That'd be awesome. You get teenagers, they get skater shoes, and a week later they got a blowout already. You know, I've already burned them out. Well, God provided for Israel during their time in the wilderness. One passage in Exodus makes mention that during the day it was a cloud that protected them from the heat of the sun. At night it was a big torch or a big furnace that kept them warm. So God did everything for Israel. But notice now, prepare provisions for yourself. Jot down Joshua 5, 11, and 12, because that's when the transition is going to fully take place. The moment they cross that river, no longer are they going to have manna anymore. No longer are they going to have all of these provisions. They're going to have to start basically fending for themselves. They're going to start taking and receiving all that God has for them. And so this is an important thing that we need to utilize, and we need to use what God provides for us. I think sometimes we're praying for things that God's already given to us. Sometimes we are asking for things when, on the other hand, God's really already met the need and we're just not seeing. And so God is saying, I want you now to start putting some things together. I want you to start, you know, working now, because I provided everything for you, but things are going to change. For within 3 days, you are to cross the Jordan. Now notice that phrase, 3 days. Now that should send a light bulb on in our own little brains right now, that term 3 days. That, of course, is associated with the 3 days that Jesus Christ was in the tomb. Notice that this 3 days is also associated with the Jordan. The Jordan, of course, was the place in which John the Baptist himself was baptizing and Jesus himself was baptized. And so this Jordan, in a sense, symbolizes death. It's really a picture of the cross. It really is. This Jordan was an impossible feat. And it mentions that in 3 days, they're going to cross this Jordan. The word Jordan actually means descenter. That's what it means. The Jordan, as we get into this and we prepare to cross this Jordan, we'll find out that the Jordan at this time was very, very full of water. Now, we talked about the Jordan last week. And we talked about, the mighty Jordan, the mighty Lytle Creek. And that's about the size of it. It's not very big. The Jordan was not a very big river. But In this description of it, it probably was very, very swollen and wide because of the fact that it had been the rains, the rainy season had come, and so this river had become very, very wide. Most commentators believe it's possibly, 100 yards, some say a mile, we don't really know, but it was very, very wide. And so this river basically was separating them or keeping them from all of the promises that God had made to them. And as I look at this tonight, I can't help but think how often in our own lives we face our Jordans. That we see something that we would like to accomplish, we see something that we would like to get, or something we'd like to work for, but in order to get it, we got to cross this Jordan. And I believe that when you look throughout Scripture, you see Jordan after Jordan in the Bible. I think of the example of Abraham, where Abraham and Sarah had their own Jordan. I mean, Abraham was 75 years old. And he's getting on in age, 99 years of age. Now, that's a Jordan. His wife is 89. That's a Jordan to having children. And God had promised them that they were going to have a child. And so they needed to cross their Jordan. And so the Bible says that they believed God. They trusted in the Lord. And the Lord blessed them with a child. Over and over and over again, we see it in Scripture, the various Jordans that we have. I think the biggest Jordan was Jacob himself. Jacob was his own enemy. His name means trickster. I mean, surplanter, ripoff is his name. I introduced myself, I'm the ripoff. That was his name meant. His own life was a Jordan that he had to cross. And it's interesting that as Joshua is preparing to lead, one of the very first things he's got to do is cross a Jordan. Something that literally seems impossible. They didn't have pontoon boats. They didn't have a bridge that he was going to cross over. God just says, in 3 days you're going to cross this river. How are you going to do it? I don't know. When Moses started, what's the first thing Moses has to do? Cross the Red Sea. How in the world is he going to do this? And it's interesting that both of these leaders had the rivers they had to cross. Whether it's Moses and the Red Sea, or whether it's Joshua with his Jordan. And maybe tonight you have one of those too. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's some particular characteristic that you have. And you think, how in the world can I ever overcome this thing? How can I ever experience victory in my life over this thing? And you just think it's absolutely impossible. There's no way that I can ever cross this thing. And I love this because Joshua doesn't know how it's going to happen. He's just telling the people, we're going to do it. Now, you talk about freaking out. I mean, this is difficult stuff. He doesn't even know. And so Joshua, some 40 years earlier, had spoken to the people about being able to go in, but now they're listening to Joshua. Isn't that interesting that 40 years later, people are willing to listen? You know why they're willing to listen? Because it's a brand new group, that's why. All the old moldy ones have died in the wilderness. So this is a brand new group that he's watching over, a brand new group. And this brand new group is willing to listen to Joshua, and Joshua is willing to lead them. I was reading an article by Warren Wiersbe. I thought it was kind of interesting. And he was talking about how sometimes in order for a ministry to move forward, there has to be some funerals in order for a ministry to move forward. And he was speaking about a pastor friend of his that had this church that was just growing, and they ran out of room for children, and they wanted to build a brand new Sunday school wing. But one of the prominent board members on the church says, there's no way we're going to build this new education wing. A matter of fact, we won't build that thing over my dead body. And that's exactly what they did. A few days later, this board member had a massive heart attack, and they started to build, and they finished the building. And it's amazing to me that one of the oldest guys in the group, Joshua and Caleb, were the ones that were open to new things. I think there's part of our tendency as we get older, we get so set in our ways, and we feel like, let's not rock the boat, let's not do this, let's not do that, let's not reach out, let's not do this, let's not do that. And sometimes we blame, you know, kind of our old age for this. But in this case, we got the oldest guys in the group. You got guys in their 80s that are now leading Israel. And I'll tell you, beware, because when we're not willing to move forward, God will find someone that is. Someone that's willing to do what God's asking them to do. And I think it's a tragic thing when we're not willing to open ourselves up. We're not willing to move forward. We're not willing to do what God is asking us to do. We can become so stale in our Christian walks. But here Joshua was willing to lead, and the people were willing to listen, and they were willing to follow. And so it says, to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. So they're willing to do that. All of the promises that God had for Israel was on the other side of that river. And I wonder tonight, all the things that God has promised for us. It's our Jordans that are going to keep us from really enjoying them. And of course, we know that the land of Canaan represents all the things that God has for us. It's walking in victory. It's walking in all the things that the Lord has for us. And it's crossing our Jordan that allows us to enjoy these things and to enjoy all that God has for us. Well, that was the natural. Now in verses 12 through 15, we now have preparation in unity. Verse 12 says, and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said. Now turn over to Numbers 32 for just a moment. We want to look at this and look at why he is now speaking to these 2.5 tribes. It's there that the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had done something back in Numbers that I want to call attention to and speak about for just a moment. In Numbers chapter 32, in verse 1, Joshua now is going to remind them of a commitment that Moses made to them and a commitment that they had made to Moses. In Numbers 32:1, it says, now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, that the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the high priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, drop down to verse 4, it says, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us across the Jordan. Now what it was is, as they got close to the land of Canaan, these 2.5 tribes looked at this land on the wrong side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. They said, you know what? We know that there's better things on the other side, but can we just stay here? We like this land so much. We have so many flocks, and this land looks good enough. How about if we just stay here, and the rest of you can cross over the Jordan, and you can receive all that God has for you, we'll be very, very happy to be here. Now, Moses' response to this is okay, if that's what you want to do. And I got to tell you, sometimes as a pastor, I think it breaks your heart to see people that settle for second best. It's really hard. And there are Christians that just settle for substandard things. And it just breaks your heart. You know what they're going to do is wrong. You know that it's not going to be the best thing. But you know what? There's nothing you can do. Just like in Moses' case, Moses couldn't forbid him from doing that. Moses' attitude was, okay, if that's really what you want, if this land is what you want, if you notice what he says here now in Joshua 1:13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. So he says, you know, that Moses, if you want to jot down Numbers 21:21 through 35, and Deuteronomy 3, verses 12 through 20, he says, well, remember what Moses said. Okay, if that's really what you want, you can have it. But because you're part of the family of Israel, you're still going to go to battle with us. You're still going to fight. And then after our battles are won, then you can go back and you can live on the wrong side of the Jordan if that's what you want to do. Notice that he reminds them of what Moses had said. You know how important it is for one another to remind each other what the Bible says. There are times that we need to remind each other, hey, the Bible says this. Don't do that. And so what he does is he reminds them of the commitment that they made to Moses. Moses says, okay, you can do that. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array and all your valiant warriors and shall help them. You know, I like to refer to these Christians as borderline Christians. That's what I like to call them. They're Christians that look at what God can give them. They say, well, you know what, that would be wonderful, but I'm going to kind of just settle for what I got. And how many Christians live just like this 2.5 tribes lived? How tragic it is that God has so much for them and they're willing to settle for the opposite side of the Jordan. They're willing to stay where they're at and live this substandard life. Well, later on, they got into lots and lots of trouble. Write down Joshua chapter 22. Because later on, 7 years later, after they had their conquest in Canaan, they were able now to cross back over the Jordan to the wrong side of the Jordan, the eastern side, instead of the western side, and they were able to have their land. In Joshua 22, they started to think, you know what? We're separated from all of Israel. And our children can't worship with Israel, so let's set up an altar to remind our children that they belong to Israel, because they never see Israel. And let's remind them of an altar that we worship the true and living God. And so when Israel found out that they had built another altar, they said, what are these guys doing, worshiping false gods? So they came upon them and were going to basically slaughter them. All because these tribes were compromising. They were living on the wrong side. So they have to build this altar to kind of remind themselves, I am part of Israel, though I don't hang around with Israel. And it's sad because of their substandard walk with the Lord, it almost created a war between Israel and themselves, almost a civil war. And I'll tell you, when we compromise, the repercussions that follow are so sad. And what I think is even worse is, after battling for 7 years and seeing all the goodness of the land, to cross back over and settle for second best? Wonder tonight how many of us would have to say, I'm just like the tribe of Gad and Reuben and Manasseh. I've settled for second best. I know that God has great things for me. And I know that God wants to bless my life, but I just don't know. And we just settle. And you see this a lot. I see this a lot with singles sometimes. I mean, instead of just trusting the Lord, they go out and beat the bush and end up with a mate that looks like they've been beat crawling out of a bush. That's what they end up with. I'm going to go out there and make this thing happen. Well, you'll make it happen. You'll get Bridezilla. That's what you'll get. And so they go out and go, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And so they settle for second best. So are they a Christian? I'm not really sure. I'll find out. How long have you been going? A year? I'm just not sure yet, you know. You're a nitwit instead of a witness is what you are. If you've been with someone for a year and you don't know if they're a Christian, hello. I mean, guy. And it just blows my mind. How many tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh we have in the church today that settle for this substandard Christian walk. And what's even worse is they've been in the church, they've heard the Word of God preached, they've heard it taught, they've been to seminars and feminars and all of this other stuff. They've been through all of these things, they know what the Bible says, they've watched people live out God's Word, but what do? When it gets right down to it, they say, you know what, I guess this is good enough. It's a tragic thing, and later on we'll see the repercussions as we again get to Joshua 22 and see the civil war that almost breaks out because of their carnality. Don't settle for the wrong side of the Jordan. Don't settle for second best. Don't do it. You wait on the Lord. That's what Joshua is doing here. He's waiting on the Lord. Now, verses 16 through 18 now is preparation and leading. And they answered Joshua saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do, and whatever wherever you send us, we will go." Now, they is a reference to the leaders. So this is like the dream of dreams for anyone that wants to lead anyone. They have people saying, "We will go, we will do whatever you want us to do." And I'll tell you, it doesn't get any better than this. This is it. This is the way it should be. And I'll tell you, anyone that leads anyone and the folks are willing to follow, that is heaven on earth. And this is how Joshua is starting. This is a wonderful start. Verse 17, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." So they're saying, it's just as we obeyed Moses, we'll do the same thing to you. One said it this way, "God has his best things for the few who dare to stand the test. God has his second best for those who will not take his best. It is not always open ill that risks the promised rest. The better often is the foe that keeps us from the best." And all the little things that keep us from going all the way across our Jordan. All the little things that keep us satisfied with second best. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be a small thing, but it still keeps us from receiving all that God has for us. But I want you to notice the statement they make in verse 17. "Only may the Lord your God be with you." That their obedience to Joshua was based upon Joshua's obedience to God. Today, it is the same. We obey as our leaders obey God. We obey. And I'll tell you, we have enough examples in our society today to see that people don't do that. I think back in 1978, Jim Jones, there in Guyana, led 900 people to mass suicide. Different ones like Charles Manson with the Bianca murders and Sharon Tate and all that whole mess where he basically mesmerized these people into committing murder. And I'll tell you, today in the church, we are to follow leaders that are following the Lord. Anytime a leader does not follow the Lord, that's when we have to make a change. That's why it's so important that we bring our Bibles, we take notes, and we become students of the Word. That we need to make sure that what is being said, what is being preached, what is being taught lines up with Scripture. Anytime we get off and we're not following Scripture, that's the time that we need to quit following. Now, we may not like what's being said. It may irritate us. And I think, maybe I had some woman some time back says, I brought a friend. She's never coming back here anymore. I says, "Why not?" And she said, she was offended by what she said. I said, "Well, what did I say?" She says, you said some comment about couples shouldn't live together unless they're married. Hello? In the old days, that was called fornication. That's what it was called. Today, we call it cohabitating. How do you like that term? We're cohabitors. Sounds like something from Star Wars. The cohabitors come forward, you know. It's a Star Wars thing, you know. And it's like, well, that's too bad. Because what I said was correct. That if you're living with someone and you're not married, you're in sin. Now, if I, on the other side, said, "Well, you know, if you really love each other, that's all that really matters," then you shouldn't follow me because I'm wrong. But when the Bible's real clear about this, and we're just simply presenting what the Bible says, and we find that offensive, it's not the leader, it's really God that we have issue with. The Bible says, "Whom much is given, much is required." And so we have a great responsibility. We sit here, we take notes, we listen to what's being said, we understand what God is saying, we understand what we're supposed to do, and we don't do it. We're accountable to God for that. And there are times that I believe that as a believer, we have the responsibility, and as hard as it is, we have to rebuke our brothers and sisters that are not doing right. It's not a fun thing to do, and I don't know if you ever get used to it. But when a person's in error and we allow it to go on and we know that they're doing it and we haven't said anything, we're becoming parties with them. That's what we're doing. And there are times we have to do that with our kids, we have to do that with our friends, co-workers and different ones, and it won't be popular, but it's what we got to do because we love that person. We can't allow them to lull themselves into hell itself because we don't want to be embarrassed or we don't want to lose their friendship. But because we do, we have to say something. Now, what keeps a person from going astray? What is it in Joshua's life that is going to keep Joshua from leading Israel astray? What keeps me from leading you astray? What is the final analysis? Well, it's in Joshua 1:8, the answer. It's the answer for all of us. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The only hope for any of us from deviating from the right path, going led astray, is when we leave the Bible. And we start saying, well, I don't feel like it, or I don't know. And we start getting real vague. I was talking with someone the other day and was sharing with them. They were in error, and I was saying, this person doesn't go here, so I can say that. I was talking to them on the phone, and I explained to them something that they were doing. I said, you know what? This is what I said. You know, you got a point there. I said, yeah, keep it real vague. Don't call it that so you don't have to do it. And that's what we do. Keep everything real vague. Well, you know, I guess there's another way of looking at it. I looked at it from Mount Rubidon. It didn't look that bad. You know, then I got down into Colton, then I got down into Riverside. It looked worse, but I'll go back to Rubidon. It didn't look that bad. So let's look at it from a different angle. Let's dialogue. And the thing is that if it's wrong, it's wrong. And so there's times that we just need to put the relationship on the line. We need to say it. Well, Joshua had the book of the law. It was the scriptures. It's what he had. First five books of the Bible was writing the sixth one himself. But that's what he had to go by. And verse 18 says, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I am so concerned today that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we treat the Bible like hometown buffet. That's what we do. I kind of like a little of this. I don't like John's Gospel. I like this. I like Revelation. I don't like this. And we just kind of go through and pick and choose what we like. And I find it is so dangerous today. I am looking today at the church, and I see some of the things that are going on today, and it just blows my mind. I was talking with two pastors just the other day, and I told them, I go, these... It is some of the weirdest times we're living in. I told them this. I said, the beauty is that we got job security. Oh, do we got job security? There's so many sinners running around. We got job security. And I'll tell you, in the church, some of the wackos that are in the church today. And we have a responsibility to obey God whether it feels good or not. I pray that as a church, and we've said this a bunch of times, that we become so biblically minded that if we get cut, we bleed Bible. That's what we need to do. We need to become men and women of the Word. Who cares what they're doing at other churches? Who cares what's popular? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what is God saying? What does the Bible say? And the Bible never contradicts God because it is God's Word. And we need to stick to the scriptures. We need to obey God. I'm so concerned about this feeling-oriented society that we live in, where we take the Bible and we use it as a textbook to feel good. We use it as a clever little book that we use to make us popular, to make us successful, to make us the darlings of society. And you know what? None of that matters. None of that matters. None of it mattered to Joshua. Joshua had the book of the law. And notice what the people said to Joshua. I love this. They're speaking to their leader and they says, only be strong and courageous. Thank God for those people that encourage their leaders. Those that encourage their leaders to be faithful to the Lord in the face of opposition. That they encourage them. How we need to do that to each other. I am encouraging you. You encourage me. We encourage one another. How important it is to do that. To know that you got the support behind you. You got people behind you. Because that's what Joshua was going to need. He was going to take everybody across. He didn't know how he was going to do it. 3 days, we're going to cross the river. Let's get going. How are we going to do it? I don't know. Didn't know. But his faith and trust was in the Lord. God was going to do it. God was going to get him across. He didn't know how, but God was going to do it. And tonight, I believe all of us, as we close, are standing on the banks of a Jordan right now. I think we're standing there as a church. I really believe we are. Just moved into this facility and just got also, we got this marriage thing coming up in a couple weeks. We got the picnic. We got all sorts of stuff going on. And we're standing right on the banks of that river. And there can be such a tendency to say, well, you know what, I like it here. I kind of like where I'm at. You know, I just don't rock the boat. And I'll tell you, we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out what God has for us. Don't be satisfied where you're at. We need to move forward in the Lord. And tonight, maybe there's someone you need to talk to tonight. Maybe there's someone you know that is a believer that's blowing it tonight. You got to talk to them. You know it in your heart. You got to talk to them. And you say, well, I don't know. They didn't even ever talk to me again. Well, that's fine. You do what's right. You stand for the Lord. You make your stance for the Lord. And you do what's right. And you'll sleep soundly tonight knowing that you obeyed the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this man Joshua. What a courageous man he is, Lord. And I'm sure that you mentioned to him 3 different times to be courageous because there was something inside of him that he was so scared as he looked at this large group of people and this large body of water that he had to cross and 7 nations he had to overcome in 7 years. What an impossible feat. But you kept reminding him over and over again that you were going to do it through him. And tonight, Lord, let us see you. You're the commander in chief. You're going to accomplish the work through us if we'll just submit our lives to you. If we'll just allow you to work. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us in our marriages, Lord. Help us in our relationships. Help us as parents. Help us with our brothers and sisters to be men and women of the Word and not be so concerned about what they think about us. Let us just be faithful to the Lord. That's all that matters. And help us tonight to be like Joshua, strong and courageous. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close.